Okay, the reason I chose this topic is because it's something that I have a problem with all the time. You know, you think you're getting older and wiser, and you think you're getting better at stuff, and then you do something really stupid with your mouth. And I think it's a problem of most people. I read somewhere that women talk more than men. I don't know if that's really true or not. I think maybe they talk about different things. But I hope that this will be helpful to all of us, and maybe we can, you know, at least remind ourselves how we're supposed to control our tongues, and, you know, sometimes why our tongues do the things they do. Let's turn to, first, before I start giving scriptures, the first lesson is thought and speech, and I wanted to see, I just listed several, not really technically synonyms, but words that are used throughout the Bible that all pretty much stand for the same thing. So, what did anybody get on an actual use of the word words or word?
Ephesians 4:29.
Okay, let's turn over there. This one you see a lot. Some of these aren't as common as others, and some of them are more common in certain areas, like Proverbs. You know, you see a lot about lips and tongue in Proverbs. Okay, Don, you want to read that?
Sure, as soon as I get there. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Okay, but is there anything wrong with words in and of themselves?
No.
No. In this particular case, what does words stand for?
Your attitude, your heart.
Well, even more than that, what you're actually saying, what you're actually speaking. And we're going to get in a minute to the part where, I mean, where your words come from, what initiates your words or what motivates your words. But in this case, it's not the words themselves, it's what you're saying based on where it's coming from. Anybody else have one they want to share?
1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. It's Paul talking to God, of his preaching of the gospel. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Okay. This illustrates another thing, that not only can words be bad, they can be good. In this case, it's talking about preaching. And indication of the wisdom of God, not as opposed to the wisdom of man. And in verse 4, he's also talking about words, not of human wisdom. But, and another word in this verse is what? That represents the same thing. Okay, my Bible says speech.
Okay.
Yeah, speech of the message.
And, you know, it shows that this is how God chose to give his message, you know, through words given by the Holy Spirit.
Right. As Steve always says, words are the vehicles on which thoughts
travel.
Good, yeah. So, words are important. I mean, that's how we communicate. Obviously, there's body language involved too, facial expressions and things like that. But words, this reminds me of, I have some friends who've been having problems with emails. Emails are words, aren't they? But what can you not tell about the words when it's in an email?
It's very hard to read the meaning behind the words.
It is, when you're not looking at the person, which is kind of just an interesting side thing. That doesn't mean that the words are wrong or right either way, but it's something that, you know, I've learned to be really careful with.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's also the inflection, how you say mm-hmm. them. Because right. when you're just reading them, you can't, if it's not a soft-spoken versus just, because the reading and the actual hearing are two different things.
So right. You can't tell if somebody's joking or if they're right. serious. I'm sorry, my face was because of the yard, guys.
Oh, not a problem.
I'm not supposed to be here now. Yes, so you don't know when it's written what the inflection is, which I guess is something that's a little bit of a handicap when we're reading the Bible, you think? Is there any inflection involved in what's in the Bible? Because all we have is written words. We're not listening to an apostle tell us, or Jesus.
Right. I don't know, sometimes the punctuation and the way things mm-hmm. are written is sort of good if you read it with, you know,
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, also, what else do we use when we're trying to determine what they're saying?
Context.
And harmony. You know, we have to have it. And that helps in speech with one another also. You know, if we know the person, if we know what they've said in the past or how they feel about something, that's also going to be part
of knowing the person.
Right.
Knowing Paul. I mean, we've
and the way he lives his life, his attitude.
Exactly.
Okay. Anybody else want to share one before we move to lips? Sandra? Okay. All right. What about lips? This isn't, again, not actual lips. This is standing for what comes out of them or what you do with them.
Psalm 63:3. The lips will praise.
Okay. I have a psalm reference too, only mine is flattering lips from Psalm 12:3. Usually when they're talking about lips, there's a descriptive term with it. You know, like the praise thing. Anybody else? Okay. Here, I have Job 2:10 that says, I don't want to read the whole thing. It just says you can sin with your lips. I mean, you could take that many ways, but in this particular instance, what is it talking about? The words that come out of them. Okay. How about mouth? What does that say? Do you have it? Oh, this is a good one. I use this somewhere else on this lesson.
Yes.
Can you go ahead and read it, Leslie, when you find it?
Okay. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my rock
and my Redeemer. Good. In Romans 15 and many other places, we read about glorifying God with our mouth. Same thing as this verse. And then I also have 1 Peter 2:22 that's talking about no deceit found in his mouth. Does that mean literally in the mouth again?
No,
it's the words that are expressing the thoughts that are in the heart. Anybody else want to share one? Sandra?
No, it's interesting. This is about Baal in 1 Kings 19. And what the scripture says is, yet I never serve 7,000 individuals, all whose knees have not bound a veil in every mouth.
Not kissed him. Of course, that's a figure of speech, but it's referring to, he's talking to Elijah, that's getting kind of down. And God was saying, you know, they're still good people, and he's using the mouth to reference him. But they're still.
Right, their
attitude of worship or allegiance or whatever. Good. Anybody else?
I found it interesting that this is also referring to, again, in written things about the scripture in Acts 2. Acts 1:16 scripture has been fulfilled with the Holy Spirit, foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, and it's written actually in a prophecy. So sometimes what we write can be considered what we could say.
Oh, that's a good point.
And so, and there are several other references like that scriptures that are written by the mouth of, like Isaiah, a couple of other places I have here that especially that interesting.
Okay. Anybody else? Mary?
Candace?
Oh, I'm so sorry.
That's okay. James 3:10.
Okay.
It says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be.
Okay.
So with this mouth, we can ask for blessing, bless someone, and make the same day we may use the frame.
We just or say ugly, something ugly about somebody.
That's
right. That's a very good point. And we're going to look at that more later as well. All right. What about the word speech? This is just examples. This is nothing real deep.
Psalm
1 Corinthians 1:5. You want to read it?
Oh, That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge.
Okay, my Bible says utterance. That's another word I could have put on the list, couldn't it? Utterance. I have 1 Samuel 16:18, where it's talking about being prudent in speech. Everybody knows what we're talking about when we say these words. So it's nothing unusual, nothing strange. The tongue, I guess because it's personified a little bit in James, you know, it's a little bit more, we think of it generally as being something that's a little needs more control or needs to be tamed or whatever. Besides James, did y'all find any other references using the tongue? The word, the tongue. Amy?
1 Corinthians 13:1.
Do you want to read that?
I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. I have the tongue and worship wrong, or I play it wrong.
Okay, good.
I put down Romans 3:13. Is quoting, of course, Psalms. It says, their throat being ones who are sinful and unrepentant. Their throats are an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips.
Okay, that's a really good example of figurative language, because it's talking about the bad things that come out of your mouths by, you know, describing it as the poison of snakes and so on.
Verse 14 says, whose mouth, you see, is full of cursing and bitterness. And then it goes beyond and apart with what we say, but what we do, their feet are swift to shed blood.
I was just looking at that. It's not just the words of our mouths, it's the actions that comes. And there's, is that in this lesson about actions?
Yes.
Oh, okay. We'll get to that later.
Okay. Well, the verse that came to my mind was about Zacharias could not speak, but in Matthew and Mark 7:35 it says, and his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue removed, and he began to speak plainly. So that shows exactly what was his tongue was vulnerable, what he gives us speak. So
okay.
Since we were looking for the meaning of tongue, that was
Well, can we speak if we don't have a tongue? No, I mean if somebody actually had their tongue removed, can you speak?
You can lie.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You can communicate, but you can't actually speak. Yeah.
Right. And people can sign and they
yeah.
You're not actually speaking, but
right.
It's still
well, my point was that because the tongue is used because you have to have that to actually speak words.
Have noise come out of your mouth.
Right. Well, I don't know. You can probably moan.
Grunt.
Okay. Talk.
2 Timothy 2:17. 2 Timothy 2:17.
Go ahead and read it.
And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, unless they upset the faith of some.
Okay, my Bible says message there. So another one I could add to the list.
Okay.
Anybody else?
Ephesians 5:4.
Okay. Oh, go ahead and read this one, Leslie.
And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather fitting.
We're going to work this verse over really good later. But that's an excellent example of talk. I have Psalm 145:11, where it says talk of God's power. You know, it was mentioned in one of those verses a while ago. Good and bad, the one Candace read. Good and bad can come out of our mouths. And so what we need to do is try to increase the good and decrease the bad, or if not eliminate.
I checked to see how it was translated in other versions, but in Matthew 26:73, was standing, you know, and they said, a little later the bystanders came by and said to Peter, surely you two are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.
Mm-hmm.
So our talk gives us a way to
imagine. Exposes our heart, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Matthew 26:73. How does the New King James?
Your speech.
I figured it might.
And another thing concerning that on 2-pad, that, you know, people come from different countries and they have a different, you know, dialect. So, you know, that's another, you know, talking.
Another way to understand people?
Yes.
Yeah. And some words are bad in some cultures that, you know, that we might not think was anything weird to say or off or anything like that, and vice versa. And sometimes if you can't understand another person's language, obviously, you can't communicate. But even just dialects, like you say, or accents can throw you off. All righty, let's look at Proverbs 12. Oh, I also added speak. That's kind of like speech. And I put, like, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it's talking about a time to be born and all that, a time to speak. And James 2:12, I put speak and do those who will to be judged. The whole point of this question is to get us to just realize how much this is discussed in the Bible. Whatever word is used, you know, in the Old or New Testament or whatever, how important this is. How, and not just talking about the words of the apostles, but it's talking about things that we are supposed to be saying or not saying or with our mouths. Proverbs,
ma'am. And speech and talk is very important to Christians, because we are there in the world. If we are talking and speaking as the world, then well, then they can't see the light.
You're absolutely right.
So that's why it's talked so much about in the Bible, because it's our character and we have to watch.
We can't be a light or an example of anything if our speech betrays us, can we?
That's right.
Okay. All right. The reason I just was looking, you know, working on this question, and in this chapter, I thought it was really interesting. Proverbs 12. It's not particularly on the whole about speech, but all the way through, so many words are mentioned in this chapter, I just thought it was worth noting. In verse 6, it says, "The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them." A contrast there. And then skip down to verse 13. "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips." And then there's a contrast that doesn't mention words. And then 14, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." In verse 17, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Verse 18, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." 19, "The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." And then again in 25, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." It just struck me that this one chapter had most, if not all, of these words. It does have them all. It doesn't have talk, unless it does in one of y'all's versions. I don't know. But I just thought it was worth noting that that was there. It just, I thought it was interesting. Okay, we're going to go to question two. By the time I finished question two, I had answered every other question on the lesson. So I had to pull myself back and stick to question two. So we're going to get to all that other stuff. I had to just move it all down to the other questions. From where does the mouth speak?
The heart.
The heart. This is no news. This is not news to anybody. We all know this. We know that the condition of our heart affects the way we speak, good and bad. How do we know this? Where's the scripture?
I have Proverbs 16:23.
Okay, let's look at that real quick.
Proverbs 16:23.
You want to read it, Dawn? It
says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips."
Okay, that's a good one. Anybody else have a different
Matthew
one?
Matthew 15:18.
"But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile them."
Good. Sandra, what were you going to say?
It talks about the atheist in Psalms 14:1. "The fool says in his heart there is no God."
Okay. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Okay. Kim, would you read 34 to 37, please?
"You do you're a survivor, how can we be eagles before the good? For the mouth speaks out of what? Out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Okay, my version says in verse 35, that out of the good treasure of his heart. But it doesn't need to say that because verse 34 already says it. Mine's the abundance of the heart. Yours is the fullness of his heart. What was yours in 34?
For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart.
That which fills the heart. Okay. So what different kind of attitudes can be in our heart that would cause certain kind of words to come out of our mouths?
Anger, hurt.
Okay, anger, hurt. Excellent.
Jealousy.
What about murmuring? What if we're complaining about something? You know, we don't like the way something's being done, or dissatisfaction. Okay. What about pride? What kind of attitude does that come from? Or no, how does that express itself with your mouth?
Well, boasting.
Haughty. Yeah, arrogance, haughty. Uh huh. Okay. What about if your heart? What would cause gossip to come out of your mouth?
Jealousy.
Just not, plain old not thinking, you know, open mouth, insert foot before your brain kicks into gear, that kind of thing. It's just easy for our mouths to go before we think before we think to stop it.
There's no filter.
Yeah, we need a filter. How can we do that? What we do, what is it? We do, but how do we use it?
Well, think before we speak.
Right.
If we have the right heart, we're going to stop and think twice before we say something. And why am I saying this? Sometimes I think we talk just because it's exciting that we know something that somebody else doesn't, and we want to tell them before they know it from anybody else. It's just I guess that's a pride thing, but it's foolishness on our part. It's like, sometimes it's not anything that's harmful to tell, like somebody got a new car. There's nothing wrong because they're excited. You're excited for them. But then there are some things that you know that are of a private nature that you don't stop and think that. You know, you just know it, and you got your
bus to
deal something
because
you know something they don't.
Yeah. I've had a lot of trouble with that personally, and here's the question I ask myself now. Do they really need to know that? Even with my husband, like, say, a friend tells me something, and, you know, I tell Greg a lot of stuff, but I'll think, you know, does he really need to know that? Sometimes it'll eat you up inside. You have to make your heart think about something else because you want to spit it out so bad. But that's something that helps me.
Yourself is what I want to know this. If it were me, and I didn't know it, but I want them to tell me. Because there are some things you're just better off not knowing. And once you know that about somebody, it's hard to think differently and get past, especially if it's something of a private nature that either they, you know, they've done something their husband didn't want them to, or they lied about something. You know, what good is that going to build them up? And would I be edified if they told me?
Okay.
Well, it's governed by love, and I think that comes back when we're talking about conscience and we're talking about and discretion, but it goes back to love. Not only love for our own self, but love for our neighbor, and love for God's word and how we present ourselves as God's people in someone else's eyes. But love for someone, is it for their good? You know, to build them up, even when they may be caught up in sin. When we wrestle, do we rebuke? Do we encourage? You know, do we? You know, even what words do we use? You know, in order to help them. You know, so it comes with maturity, growing in the word, but love,
okay.
Having enough love to stop our mouth.
Okay.
Well, you know, kind of. There's love, but then there's also, you know, talking with your husband, and you think, okay, does he need to know this? But there are times where I know something that I will talk with Craig as a sounding board because I want to help. If someone is in a situation and I want to help, but I want to make sure I'm doing or saying something that's not going to make the situation worse.
Well, I do that too, but sometimes for other reasons, like, am I perceiving this correctly? You know, right. Is this, did I take this wrong?
Am I blowing it out of proportion?
Yeah, they're blowing something out of proportion. You know, because a sounding board can help you see a little bit more objectively sometimes what I can't see myself. So, and you know, it's not that I don't talk to Greg. I definitely do, but, and to other people as well, honestly, Candace.
Yes, when I read the question, and I think that's a good question, because what you're really trying to get out of us sisters, that what do God deal with? I mean, the world thinks when they say the heart, they always point to this heart that pumps blood. Yeah, that beats.
That's not really where it is. That's not really, it's a figurative thing.
That's a figurative thing. But they don't understand that. But the mind, this is the heart.
It's the attitude.
That's the attitude. And this is what God deals with. That's why, you know, it's a, from where does the mouth speak? From the mind. Because if the mind is, you know, it's nothing in your mind, and well, you're not going to be. But that's what he deals with. And we need to know this.
Right. I'm sorry, I was just probably just assuming that, you know, we all knew that.
Well, you know.
To me, the heart, it simply means the attitude, just because, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been in a lot of sermons and a lot of classes, and that's what I automatically think. So you're right. If we're talking to somebody else, we need to remember that somebody else may be thinking actual physical feeling thing rather than a thinking thing.
Mm-hmm.
So. Anybody else?
I wanted to share Proverbs 18:2 because we were talking about just spewing on sometime a fool. And of course, in Proverbs, a fool is one who does not listen to or delights in the law of the Lord. A fool does not delight in understanding. You know, you were talking about maybe, you know, a need for more understanding and that kind of thing, but only in revealing his own mind. How many times have we been caught that we've got something to say? And we're going to say it, you know. And there's another, and I can't find it just right off the top of my head, that talks about quick to speak instead of slow, you know, quick to hear and slow to speak. It's talking about a wisdom and a fool. A fool is, you know, quick to speak, but a wise man is slow to speak, you know, and will listen. And so sometimes we just want to hear ourselves talk.
Yes, we do. And, you know, there's so much. If you just sit down and read Proverbs itself, well, even Psalms, they both talk so much about what's coming out of your mouth, you know, and the attitude that drives it and that kind of thing. It's if nothing else, we could just sit and read through there to educate ourselves and maybe just to shore ourselves up anyway, where we are, have better control of our tongues, or maybe train our conscience better, whatever it takes. All right, how do the following, let's turn to Proverbs 4 and see how this relates to about where our words come from. 4:27. Sharon, will you read 20-27, please?
Proverbs 4:20.
Uh-huh, to 27.
My son, attend to my words, incline my ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and leave thy foot from thee.
Okay, how would you say that this relates to what we were just talking about where the words come from? Okay, what are the words of wisdom? Right. And, you know, I think it's really interesting. I really like the phrase, give attention. It doesn't mean just skim over, you know, just read your chapter or not or whatever you do and just skim over. Give attention and then incline your ear to my sayings. In other words, have an attitude that you want to know what they're saying. You're not just reading them to be reading them. You want to know what they are. And then don't let them depart. Keep them in your heart. You know, how do we keep them in our heart once we've learned them, or once we've heard them, or read them? How do we keep them there? Practice doing. Excellent. You know, it's like, let's see, what's it like? I guess it's like riding a bicycle. you learn, you go out and ride your bicycle one day, and if you don't keep at it, are you going to learn how? Are you going to keep the skill? Oh, that's not a good example because they say that
would be a better.
Yeah, be yeah, what?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, that's good. Yeah.
Because you may.
It takes constant practice.
Yeah, you may learn to play. That little song that everybody plays, I don't know.
Chopsticks.
But that doesn't mean you can play, and that doesn't mean if you don't do that for several days, even if you've only done it once, that you're going to be able to go back in there and automatically do it again.
That's a good example.
To get fluent.
Right.
It's
learning a new
Spanish.
Language.
Yeah, learning
are you going
to
learn it if you don't ever speak it? Are you going to remember it if you never speak it? Yeah. It's something that has to be a part of our lives every day. And it's something we have to invest our time in and show by the way we live. If it's not in our hearts, we're not going to be living by it. If we don't know what the Word says, then we can't live by it. And we can't, you know... I've heard Steve say this and other preachers as well, that, you know, no matter how many times you read something, you know, all of a sudden you go back and something pops out that you never noticed before. So it's something that we've always got to be on top of. You know, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to remember it all. But it's something that we have to be working at all the time. That's right. That's right. And that's why we have this. That's why he gave it to us. So we would have his help. And that's why we would, so we would know what he wants us to know.
Lauren, in this keeping guard over our watching over, like verse 23 says, with all diligence, you know, it's constant, that's the talking about. There is a negative side to this also in these verses. It's do not listen to the false words and the lying and devious words, but keeping away from evil. You know, while we're supposed to be filling our hearts with the Word of God and trying to practice that diligently, you're also watching out and not allow these.
That's true.
Other sides to creep in, whether it's something we're watching, who we're hanging out with, the kind of language they're using, because it creeps into our language. And so it's those kinds of things, you know, there is a positive and there's a negative side.
You know, even if it doesn't creep into our language, what does it do?
It creeps into our mind.
It makes us immune. You know, we get where we don't notice it anymore. It's kind of like, you know, you go to bad movies all the time. You don't notice, you know, when everybody takes their clothes off or when they're, you know, spew out all this foul language. What you were saying, I was looking ahead there at verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Does this happen accidentally? If you're reading the Bible, is that just going to go away, deceitful lips? And then, ma'am?
It's a great effort.
It is. It takes effort on our part. And sometimes, well, always, we need help. I think that's where prayer comes in. We ask God, you know, help us to overcome something like this. But it's a matter of not just, you don't just sit back and expect it to happen to you. It's something we have to work at. That's what I was trying to say.
You have their words in there, like inattention, inviting your ear, not let them depart, keep them, watch over your heart, put away the devious feet from you. That's right, but directly ahead, that you may be fixed, but watch. It's all through here. It's words that call us to things that this is not some passive.
Right.
This
it's
is an active
very active deal
that we have to do. So
good.
Words to read.
Okay. Anybody else have a comment on this one? All right, let's look at Philippians 4:8.
Before you do that, Deuteronomy 6 and 7, you're talking here about Proverbs, about how much it's an investment of your time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just an example of how much of an investment of your time God's words need to be. These words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. Well, how's that going to happen? You can take it in a pillow, you're going to put your Bible under your pillow? No, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall walk with them when you sit down in your house. Walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, it doesn't just happen overnight. It's like you said, very much an investment of time.
Right, and just the fact that it tells you to teach them to your children, you know, who learns more in a situation like that?
You do.
The teacher does. You know, if you're teaching one of these classes out here, I guarantee you're going to learn more than those kids are in any given class. And not that they won't learn anything, but the teacher, you know, puts a lot of time in, ahead of time and during, and it just sticks with you better, I guess, if you're the teacher. That helps if you have children you're teaching as well. Okay, anybody else before we go? Okay, Philippians 4:8. Bobby, would you read this, please? Okay, this points back toward Candace's observation a while ago about, you know, as opposed to the actual physical heart, where are we training our mouth to speak and our mind? Meditate. What did your version say at the very end on these things? Dwell on these things. Mine says meditate on these things. Ennis used to quote this all the time when he prayed. You know, I hadn't heard him do it in a long time. But this is the good stuff, you know, that we should, you know, be feeding our hearts, be feeding our minds, rather than the garbage we see every time we walk out of our house where in our society. And especially in our society, because we're faced with that every day, everywhere we go, I think we have to be even more diligent than maybe our grandparents did, because, you know, they were busy trying to make a living, and, you know, they didn't see people dressing like people dress today. They didn't have the movies like we've got. Nobody cussed. If they did, they sure didn't do it in front of a lady. You know, it was just different. So I think we have an extra challenge there as far as keeping our minds in this kind of an area rather than in the gutter all the time. Ma'am.
It's kind of funny. This question, I have the same idea that you and Linda were talking about delivering, liberating, and thinking on these things. You know, I talked about in Romans 12, so that we will not conform to either ways.
Okay. If our hearts are pure, or our minds, whichever you want to, how you want to look at it, and if they're clean, then we can better control, like we were talking about a while ago, we can better control what comes out of our mouth. Maybe not always, we're still human, we're not perfect, but if we concentrate and focus on making our hearts pure, then that's going to help us better control what we even think, much less say. Yes. Sleep at night.
We're not out here in the sea trying to figure out on our own the things we should say and not say. Yeah. If we're just studying God's word, we'll have a good understanding of when we need to control our tongue and when we just speak up. Sometimes we don't use our tongue when we should. We see somebody in sin and we're speaking up the other way, but I don't want to be involved. But it also teaches us to positive things that we should say.
Okay. Alright. Anybody else?
And it shows, especially the verses that Pat read there, what the context is, it shows where we find out what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is excellent. You know, it is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to be that. You know, not our culture, but at a given time of what is excellent, you know, and right. But what the Word of God says that is excellent and right is pure.
Okay. And that's not what on it. That's not generally what's on everybody's list of what they want to do, is it? They don't even want to hear about it.
Right.
In fact, they want to make fun of it.
You can read lots of books that, you know, might be good in and of yourself, and give ideas that you can use to self-help and how to grow.
Ponder these things. That's a good word. Okay, let's look at Psalm 17:3 real quickly, and then we're going to stop. Leslie, would you read this one, please? Sorry.
You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress.
Okay, I chose this verse because it said that my mouth will not transgress. But the point I'm looking for here is what did y'all get out of this before I say anything?
Well, I was purposed. I mean, they've made a conscious effort.
A resolution to do this. What kind of psalm is this? Does anybody know? Just off the top of your head, ma'am? It is a prayer, but it's an imprecatory psalm. This is where David is asking God to afford justice to those who need it, you know, rather than going out and doing it himself. And he is saying in this particular verse that, God, you know my heart, you know, you tested my words, whatever. But but on his part, David's part, he has made up his mind, determined. Somebody used the word a while ago, deliberated, or deliberately something. And that's the idea this verse gives me. It's not, like I said a while ago, this doesn't happen by accident. It's not something that just, I'm going to read a few chapters tonight and tomorrow I won't spew off the mouth. It's something that you have to do. We have to do. We all have to do this with our own hearts. We have to train our hearts, and we have to make sure that that our heart is in a condition that our mouth doesn't transgress. Anybody else have a comment on this verse?
Even in his prayer, before he gets to that, it's not from a deceitful lips, you know, that the Lord is actually in the private heart, he's testing him about nothing. And so, you know, it's even out of a pure heart.
Right. I think that's interesting that he does that, because it would be real easy to want vindication because you're mad or because you didn't think you handled something right or whatever, you're embarrassed or something maybe. But David's point here is that he really believes that whoever he's talking about needs God's judgment, and that he is not asking out of the wrong attitude, the wrong kind of a heart. He has made sure that his heart is right before he prayed the prayer. So, any other comment on that one? Okay, we didn't get very far. So we'll start with question 4 next week. Y'all have all the materials, so you can work as far ahead as you want. I just don't know how fast we'll go. I guess maybe some lessons will go faster than others. Linda, do I hit record again to stop? No, stop.